continue on with our series called Audacious. I've been just enjoying reading through in Joshua over this last little while. We're still talking about Joshua, and I was thinking about some of the things that happened in Joshua's life. Joshua was like quite a guy. And I mean, we know the stories, the big stories like the walls of Jericho, and we've been talking about the story about when he asked God to make the sun stand still, and he did. But just all through the book, it's just amazing the things that God did. You know, like, he led the children of Israel through a desert for 40 years, and he fed them every day. And they had places to go to the bathroom and water to drink. And you know, like, if you plan an event for 100 people, it's a pretty big deal, right? You got to feed everybody. You got to make sure everybody has what they need. You got to make sure you have enough bathrooms. You got to, you know, have enough water to drink. Everything, you got to have enough. But God planned an event for 40 years where he fed, took care of them. It says their clothes never wore out and their shoes never wore out. Sucks to be a woman in Israel at that time, but that was the way it was, right? It just didn't wear out. 40 years. Can you imagine that? Like, Levi's got nothing on that, right? If anybody even wears Levi's anymore. But then God brought them, right, to the city of Jericho. God, you know, walked around the walls. They could do car racing. Like, they did chariot racing on top of the walls. So there was at least room to pass, you know, with a couple of chariots past each other. So we're talking thick walls, probably at least as thick as this building. And the walls came crashing down, you know, because they blew the trumpets and they shouted. Well, you could do a lot of science to try and figure that out, but I don't think that they could get that down with a bit of noise. The River Jordan was at its crest when they went to pass over it. And when you think about even, our basement flooded at Christmas time, and it was just a trickle. But try and stop that trickle from moving around the basement. It's like a pain in the neck. But you're talking a full river, right? It was backed up for like 10 miles. It wasn't like even like splitting a pond where the water wasn't keeping flowing, but it was a river, and God stopped the water. Margaret was saying this morning, she was reading it, and she noticed that they had to walk a half a mile around the ark. It's like, that's a long ways around when they went through the river. It was a big deal that God did. God terrified the nations around there. Like, think about it. You got to go to war. Like, I remember when the Gulf War, the first Gulf War started. I don't know if you remember that. Where I was watching TV, the news one night, and it said, here we sit at the beginning of what looks like a war. Iraq is prepared for World War I. America for World War III. Right? Well, if I were Iraq, I'd be worried for the weaponry that they had in that war, and obviously it paid, you know, like, it didn't take them long to walk through the land and take what they wanted. But imagine facing a country, a kingdom of people, that when they come to a river, the river stops and it piles up the water 10 miles back up the river, and they walk through on dry ground. It's a little scary. Imagine facing a country that when they walk around your city, which is fortified, which is strong, which is invincible, one of the bigger, most fortified cities in the region, and it just crumples to the ground. Like, we're going to read about it over the next little while, but when just before Joshua prayed the prayer for the sun to stand still, they were doing war with five city nations at that time that came against them, and they routed them. And they were like on the run. And when they went on the run, God sent hailstones big enough, and he knocked out, it says more were killed that day with hailstones than by the sword. Like, this was a serious, serious problem if you were going to war against these people. They were terrifying. Their God was so powerful. They'd never seen these kind of things ever happen. So Joshua spoke boldly in his prayer and said, God, make the sun stand still. And the Bible says it did. So we're talking about audacious faith, like just bold, just like out there kind of faith. It's really about living for God and trusting in Him. I remember Dave McGrew, a lot of you might know him, might not. he used to say, it's like living on the ragged edge of your faith. It's like just almost feeling like you're falling over the edge. But what happens when you live that way? Your world grows. In a lot of ways, living for God, and I think this is a big key. Like a lot of times we think it's all in the big. And the big is cool. The big is fun to watch. It's not that much fun to watch a fireworks show when it's just like one of those little pop candles, 5-6 little shoots go up. It's fun to go to the Haldeman Motors tricycle race and watch that fireworks. It's big. It's exciting. Draws a crowd. Hard to get a crowd together for one little pop. But I think one of the biggest things about living for God is putting together day after day after day after day well. It's for living for God with faith each and every day. It's easy to go hard once in a while. It's easy to really step out and be big for God a day or two here and there. But to live each day for God faithfully, one day after the other after the other, I think that's amazing. I think that shows God's power and God's love. I watch around, and I mean, I know a lot of people, you know? And the people I see making the hugest impact on the world is the people that live for God faithfully every day, just step after step. So we're talking about some big things, but one of the biggest things about living boldly for God is living each day for Him. It's about getting into His Word every day and knowing Him. So we talked about, you know, what would it take to be a bold for God? What would it take to have a huge faith? You know, and we're going to talk a bit about that again today. We looked at the Hall of Faith. You know, we read about people, and there were some people there that did huge things for God. There was people that just lived and died for God. Read the book, I don't know if you guys have read it, Jesus Freak. It's written by DC Talk, and it's all like, it's all the stories of the martyrs from the first martyrs up until now. Some people are being martyred probably even as we speak today. And you just see the boldness of their faith. The Bible said the world wasn't worthy of them. It's not worthy of you and me. It's not. But at the end of that chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible said, but they didn't really fully walk into what they had, what God had, because they would not be complete apart from us. So it went on to say that we have a place in that hall of faith, that there is still, you know, inductions into the hall of faith every week, every day, every year, people that will walk out for God boldly in their life. So we're using this as our theme verse for this series. It says, Lord, it's when Peter and John were threatened by the Sanhedrin, and they were said, you know, told to be quiet about Jesus. Don't talk about Him anymore. We don't want to hear it. We don't want you to talk about Him. They said, what are we going to do? We can't help it. We're going to talk. We don't listen to you. We listen to God. They went back to the place, and they met with the other Christian brothers and sisters, and they prayed this prayer. Lord, in Acts chapter 4, 29 to 31. Lord, pay attention to their threats now and allow us to speak Your word boldly. Show Your power by healing, performing miracles, and doing amazing things through the power and the name of Your holy servant Jesus. When the apostles had finished praying, their meeting place shook. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God boldly. I think sometimes we as Christians need to pray that same prayer. Like, we're not threatened by the same things they were threatened. We weren't threatened with a beating or with a stick or whatever, whips. We're threatened, though, a lot of ways. We feel pressure to be quiet. Our culture says faith and religion is a thing that's personal. Keep it to yourself. Don't speak out loud. Just keep that's a personal thing. Don't ask me that question. It's personal. But we need to ask God to give us the ability to speak boldly His truth. Right? And the Bible teaches in that verse that if we do, if we pray that prayer, right? It says the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the Word of God boldly. So we took a look. We're taking a look at the life of Joshua, and we took a look at that prayer that he prayed on that day when he prayed Joshua 10 verse 12 to 14. My tongue is like not working properly. The day the Lord handed the Amorites over to the people of Israel, Joshua spoke to the Lord while Israel was watching and said, Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon, stand still over the valley of Ajalon. The sun stood still and the moon stopped until a nation got revenge on its enemies. Isn't this recorded in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and for nearly a day the sun was in no hurry to set. Never before or after this day was there anything like it. The Lord did what a man told him to do because the Lord fought for Israel. I think this is like one of the most crazy, wild, bold kind of prayers that anybody has ever prayed. I think the only prayer recorded in the Bible that I could think of that a man prayed that was more audacious or more bold than that was Father. You know, when Stephen was being stoned and he said, God, forgive them. Right? Like that's a wild prayer. To me, that's hard to pray that prayer. But to pray that the sun would stand still and that the moon would stop is a pretty strong prayer. And he prayed it in front of his whole army. In front of his whole army, he said, God, sun stand still, moon stop. And it did. But I think that when you're leading a nation, when you're trying to stand up in front of your nation as a national leader and war leader, like their captain of their army, and you say, sun stand still and moon stop, half of the army is thinking you're crazy. But Joshua didn't care. He prayed the prayer, and he did what he had to do, and God answered his prayer. But how do we develop that kind of faith that could speak to the sun and to the moon and say, stand still? Well, I know that for me, when I think about a lot of times even just praying for someone to be healed, right? When, like I said last week, I think little Ernie rides to town. He's got cerebral palsy. And he's been riding to town since I was a kid. I can remember him. He rides on a little tricycle. Good weather, bad weather, sun, rain, whatever, he rides. And he loves Jesus. And there's been many times where I just want to lay my hands on him and pray. But sometimes I just feel so conscious of the fact that he's been this way for so long. And if I pray this prayer and he doesn't get healed, that would look bad, right? And I sort of think, it would look bad on God. But what it really, a lot of times, I think it would look bad on me. But I've laid hands and prayed for him many times. But the truth is, sometimes we get scared praying simple prayers. Sometimes we're afraid to ask God to help us, you know, through a hard time. Sometimes we're afraid to speak boldly and say, you know, God, I need you to come through here. I need your help. I need your wisdom. God, and to even just say, you know, like in the, you know, like when my son last year was sick, or when we had, you know, other things going on in our life, sometimes you pray prayers, and a lot of times you feel nervous that it might not happen. But we need to be bold and pray them. Joshua was bold. I wish I had his boldness, and I'm working on developing that. But Joshua was so bold that he prayed this crazy prayer. So last week we started with the point, you need the presence of God. If you're going to be that bold, you need the presence of God rather than a knowledge of God. So I believe one of the biggest things in our life that we need is the presence of God. I know we talk about this, and I know even in my own life, I remember there was a book a while ago called God Chasers, I think it was called. And it was like that book struck a note for me, you know, and I read the story of Moses. And Moses was always a guy that was praying, Lord, I want to see your face. You know, in that big moment where God asked him what he wanted, he said, I want to see your face. And I've always been like that kind of person that I always like want to experience the presence of God. From a very young age till now, I've always, you know, had that in my heart and had those opportunities. But there's many times, even now, where I just allow the things of this world, the cares of life, the busyness of things to get in the way, and I don't take the time or spend the time in the presence of God. But if we're really going to be people that change the world, we need to be able to spend some time in His presence. We need to carve out time to spend with God. We need to get into His Word every day. We need to allow Him to speak to us. We can never really, really lead our lives properly without reading God's Word every day, without spending time in His presence. There's just so much that can happen in a day. There's so many things that can happen that we need God's presence with us if we're going to make it through. We can't effectively live out our Christian life without getting in the presence of the Lord on a regular basis. It's our I would say it's our right, and it is. But it's more than our right. It's our privilege to be with God. Like, I don't know if we understand fully, but we need to understand more fully how important it is for us to be with God and in His presence, to know Him, to spend time with Him, and to just be with Him. It's our right. It's our privilege to do that, but so many times we neglect it. We need to take the time and get disciplined in it. Joshua was a man who eagerly sought time in the presence of God, desiring fellowship and service really over everything else. He was a man who served. He served Moses for all the years that he was with Moses. He was always with him. And when Moses, it says, when Moses went to the tent of meeting and the cloud would settle by the tent, and Moses would go in and talk to God like a man talks to his friend, that Joshua was there with him. And it says, even after Moses left the tent, Joshua would stay in the tent for a while. And I think sometimes we move on so fast. We move on to the next thing so fast. We want to step from where we are in the presence of God, and we want to get on with life so fast. And I know there's life. We know we have to lead our lives, and we have to go to work, and we have to, you know, feed the kids, and we have to cut the lawn, and we have to do all these things. But sometimes we just move so fast from being in the presence of God and hearing His voice, instead of just, we want to just keep going. And I look at Joshua, and Joshua, even after Moses left the presence of God, even after Moses left the tent, Joshua stayed for a while. He promised Joshua in chapter 1, verse 6, that he would be with him and never leave him. But he also promised it to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 to 6, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said," and that's God, "I will never leave you, and I never will forsake you, so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?'" The result of the awareness that God is with us, the result of being with God and in His presence, is that we will not fear. Because we'll understand that what God has for us is way more valuable than what man can do to us. I mean, sometimes we are so protective of our own reputation, and we're so protective of our how we look. But God, He gave it all for us. He put it all on the line for us. He gave His life for us on the cross. And He wants us to live boldly for Him. But we have to understand, if we're going to do that, we have to know Him, and we need to understand that He's with us. So if we're going to live a bold life, we have to seek God's presence before anything else. More than just knowing God, we have to experience God. And I know, again, in our culture, in our church kind of culture, there's a lot of times that the idea of emotion or feeling is something that we frown upon, because it's not really that intellectual. It's not really that great. But really, God promised us that He would be with us, that we would know Him, and that we could come into His presence and into a relationship with Him. Okay, so the second thing, if we're going to live lives bold for God, if we're going to develop that kind of bold faith, we need to realize and to be on God's side rather than Him being on our side. I think a lot of times how we see it matters so much. Like, there's so many times, and I know this as a leader, you know, I've led youth for a long time and been the pastor here for a long time. There are some times when we just have good ideas. And we go ahead and do our good ideas. And then we sort of ask God to come alongside and be with us in our good ideas. And that's good. There's nothing bad about that. But it's so much better when we look and see what God's doing and get along with Him and do His work. It's so much better when we start to understand what God's doing and what God's about, and then get on side with Him and work with Him. Joshua was like us. He even, you know, like I think about this. Joshua is like step by step with God. Joshua is like moving with God all through this whole process, right? Of taking over the leadership of Israel. Of watching God, you know, feed them, of watching God split the Jordan River, of watching God, you know, take the walls down. And he just saw God at work in everything. But Joshua came to a point where he decided to do what he was going to do without God's advice or God's wisdom. He decided that he would do what he wanted. But Joshua was no different than us. He had a lesson that he needed to learn also. It's found in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, I think 16. One day, Joshua was near Jericho when he saw a man standing some distance in front of him. The man was holding a sword, so Joshua walked up to him and asked, "Are you on our side, or are you on the enemy's side?" "Neither," he answered. "I am here because I am the commander of the Lord's army." Joshua fell to his knees and bowed down to the ground and said, "I'm your servant," he said. "Tell me what to do." "Well, take off your sandals," the commander answered. "This is a holy place." So Joshua took off his sandals. Joshua was, like I said, he already see God do so much. He'd done so much, and he was just really, like, really confident. I would be. Wouldn't you, if you said, like, priests walk into the river and the river split, if you led your people around Jericho, I imagine, like, for those 6 days, he's walking around Jericho. He's, like, sweating it out and thinking, well, this seems like a good idea, but if that wall doesn't fall down on the seventh day, I'm going to look really stupid. But they went around, and on the seventh day, they went seven times, and then they shouted, and the wall came down, and I'm sure Joshua was starting to feel like, I got this together. I got this. I'm good. I'm confident. Right? And then he got so confident that he just started thinking that he could just do, you know? So Joshua was starting to feel pretty sure of himself and decided that he would pretty quickly dispatch this intruder, because there was his side and there was the other side. It was either you, it was either him or the enemy. That's the way he saw it. So he approached this man and said, "Whose side are you on?" Because he thought that he was like God, on God's, he thought that he had it together, that Israel was one side and everybody else was the other side. But he asked the guy, "Whose side are you on?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm not on either side. I'm on God's side." And like the difference is for Joshua, Joshua was seeing like it was either him or the enemy. But it was either God's side or his side. And I think we have to understand that we need to get on God's side. It's the greatest place in the world to live is in God's on God's side. Just as God had a plan to feed the people of Israel in the desert, God has a plan how to take care of our needs if we get on His side. Like if we want to do things our own way, and if we want to have ourselves and God on just doing our own things, we'll have to make it our own way. But God had a plan to feed the people in the desert. He also has a plan on how to meet our needs. Just as God has a plan on how to get the people past the Jordan River, He has a plan on how to get through some of the obstacles and barriers that have contained us, some of the things that have held us back for all these years. Just as God has a plan on how to confuse and terrify the enemies of Israel, He has a plan on how to deal with the enemies that are trying to take you out and hurt you. The thing is, though, that we have to decide to get on the Lord's side. And don't expect God to get on our side. So many times we get out there and we do things and we think, well, I'm doing this for God. And God has never asked us to do it. God's never asked us to do it, but we're out there and we're doing it and we say, God, you better come through for me. You better do this because this is what I'm doing for you. What we have to really learn to do is, again, step back into the presence of God and find out what God is doing. Get with Him and what He's doing and walk along, and that will help us to live right. The Israelites could have done things their own way, right? Joshua had just kept walking down the road and just doing things his way. It could have been really tough, but when you get on God's side, things go good. In order for us to have boldness to pray for the sun to stand still, we have to get on God's side. Third thing I want to talk about is you need to seek God first instead of living in regret of bad decisions. If we're all honest, we've all made some pretty bad decisions in life. Quick decisions, right? Like there's so many decisions we feel like need to be made this moment, at this time, that we have to take the opportunity of a lifetime within the lifetime of the opportunity. That there's pressure, or that we understand fully and know fully what decision needs to be made. Well, Joshua was like that. Joshua, he liked to make decisions too. And if we're all honest, we've all suffered because we made wrong decisions, right? Sometimes we suffer a little bit for a bad decision. Like when we buy something too quick and it costs too much money, well, cool, it's cost us, it's over, it's done. But there are things in life that when we make a bad decision, we suffer for it forever. We suffer for it for a lifetime. So many times I think about people, you know, especially because I work with young people, and you see young people sometimes decide to go too far with someone of the opposite sex, and they end up, you know, living a life filled with regret. Some decisions are so life-altering. Like people not taking time when they're young to think about their future and plan for their future and build for their future. Other people have been ruined financially by quick decisions. Other people have died because they decided to drive or do things when they weren't ready to do them. There's so many things that we can do in life as far as bad decisions go that can hurt us permanently. And we need to seek God whenever we make decisions. Joshua, he made a really bad decision. Joshua was deceived by his enemy into making a treaty with them, even though he had been through so much and seen how involved God wanted to be in leading the people of Israel. He still decided to do it his own way anyway. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 11 to 15, it says, "Our leaders and everyone who lives in our country told us to meet with you and tell you that all of us are your servants." This is the people. They came from across. They saw what Israel had done to Jericho. And they saw what Israel had done to Ai. And they saw Israel cross the river. And they decided they better do something serious before they get wiped out next. So what they did is they said, "Put on some really old clothes. Let's get some really stale and moldy bread and stick it in your backpacks. Let's look like we've traveled a long distance to get where we are." And this is where it picks it up. "Our leaders and everyone who lives in our country told us to meet with you and tell you that all of us are your servants. They said to ask you to make a peace treaty with our people. They told us to be sure and take along enough food for our journey. See this dry, crumbly bread of ours? It was hot out of the oven when we packed the food on the day we left our homes. These cracked wineskins were new when we filled them, and our clothes and sandals are worn out because we've traveled so far. The Israelites tried some of the food, but they did not ask the Lord if He wanted them to make a treaty. So Joshua made a peace treaty with the messengers and promised that Israel would not kill their people. Israel's leaders swore that Israel would keep this promise. They didn't ask the Lord if He wanted them to make a treaty." Like, there's so many times in life that we look at someone like that we would say, like, how come they didn't ask? But so many times in life, especially when we're making big decisions, especially when we're making life-altering decisions, we don't even stop and ask God what He would want us to do. Joshua suffered. Israel suffered because of it. Because these people that came were really one of the next cities along the way. They were a pretty seriously fortified city. They were a fairly strong city. And because of the decision that they made without asking God, they were stuck in a pinch. Because what happened after that is there was five city kings that were around there. And they saw the situation that had come up. They had heard about the treaty that Joshua had made with this city that they knew was close by, and that Israel now had found out was close by. And they decided, we have to fight Israel now. We have to take out this city first because Israel was strong enough without them. Now they have another major city with them. We got to take them out. So they went about to make battle with Israel, well, with this city. And because of the covenant that Israel had made with this city, they had to go to war. instead of taking one city at a time, which was a bit of a challenge. Like, I mean, Jericho was a big deal, right? They walked around, it all went good. Ai, they lost a bunch of men, things went bad, and now they had to face this other war that they really probably felt that they wouldn't want to be in, except that they had to be because of the treaty. The people of Israel were furious with Joshua. They were upset. They go, why do we make a treaty with these people? Why do we have to go to war now because of this treaty? And Joshua said, well, we made a covenant, we made a pact with them, we got to go to war. And so they did. And that's when Joshua prayed the prayer. When they were having this war, Joshua prayed the prayer, sun stand still, moon stand still. Because what happened was, they went to war, they surrounded the city, Israel went to war with them, they fought them, they beat them, and then they chased them down. God knocked them out with hail. They chased them down right to their city gates. They captured their kings, and they killed them. And it all turned out good. But for the rest of their life, they had to deal with these people. And they're still dealing with that today. Because they made a covenant that they didn't ask God about. They had to fight. They had to go to war now with five cities instead of with one. They had to go before they were ready to go. They had to fight for people that had lied to them, that had deceived them. And they went ahead and did it. And the thing is, the lesson that Joshua learned that would help him with boldness was this. And I think this is a big lesson for us all. Even though Joshua created a situation he shouldn't have, he stuck with the promises he had made and kept his word. I think one of the things that we need to do as Christians is keep our word. We need to be committed to things. If we say we're going to be somewhere, we got to be there. If we say we're going to help someone, we got to help someone. If we get in a commitment, a financial commitment with someone, we got to stick it through. If we decide and say yes to something, we got to let our yes be yes. Joshua and all the leaders of Israel had made a huge mistake and made promises not to do battle and conquer a city that God had promised to them. But when they found out they had been lied to, they didn't break their word. They stuck with it. They kept their commitments. They kept their part. They needed to be right before God. A lot of times we think, well, we're entitled. We've been hurt. We've been used. We've been wronged. We've been all these things. And we want to get out of the things we commit to. But we need to stick with what we've committed to. The other thing is God turned all things around for good because Joshua did what was right. Joshua put his trust in a supernatural God. There was no way Israel could beat these nations. There was no way that Israel in its own strength could go ahead and do what they did. It was only because of their relationship with God. It was only because God did battle for them. It was only because they were God's people and they were serving God that they could go ahead. Joshua went on to find out that whenever we do what's wrong and we try and make it right and we repent before God and we serve Him, that God will turn it around. There might be people here this morning that you think you made the biggest mistake in your life. You might think that, you know what, maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe I bought the wrong house. Maybe I jumped into this too soon, or maybe I did this or that. The promise is in God's Word is that if we will live right, if we'll repent, and if we'll live for God, that He'll turn it around for our good. We can be bold and we can be strong in the fact that God is with us, that He'll never leave us, that He'll never forsake us. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning and thank You, Lord, that You are good, that You are God. Lord, I just pray as Peter prayed that day, Lord, grant us that we would speak Your word boldly, that we would live boldly before You, that we would live strong. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You would just, Lord, help us to know You. Lord, even as we spend time with You in Your presence, God, help us to know You. Lord, help us to have confidence in who we are in You and have confidence in who You are for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would just, Lord, just strengthen us with boldness and strength this day. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, why don't we have the band come forward? If anybody needs prayer this morning, as the band plays and as the singers sing, let's come on up and we'll pray and believe God with you.